for allowing us to understand how great of a God you really are. Father, there are so many things going on in the world around us and so many individuals that need to hear the truth. And God, you allow us to understand that truth. And Father, I pray as we desire it, as we pursue it, Father, we know that when we seek you, we will find you. And God, in that being true, Lord, I pray that that is a true of our heart, that we desire you more than gold, more than silver, more than anything else we can acquire. And God, as we study tonight, I pray you just be with our minds and our hearts. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. All righty. Good to see each of you here tonight. Let's begin our time turning to Acts chapter 25. Again, slowly, we're going to get there to the end of the book of Acts. There's only 28 chapters, so there's a few more chapters to go. But as we go through, again, looking at Paul's life and his ministry, we're pulling out the characteristics, or we're pulling out his faithfulness. And so we're now in a portion of Paul's life where Paul is basically has been imprisoned, but he's not in prison. We know that they found favor with him and allowed him to have some liberty. We saw that in verse 23 of chapter 24, even though Felix took him basically at the beginning to save his life from the Jews. And tonight, as we see what's going to happen now, because he's now going to appear before Festus, but one of the things that you and I need to realize, Psalms 1 states that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We're not to stand with them. We're not to sit with them. We're not to take counsel with them. And I think what the psalmist is saying, and what Paul says also, that the spiritual things are for the spiritual and the worldly things are for the worldly. And Paul makes a great distinction that there are things of this world, there are people of this world that we as Christians really shouldn't be a part of. We should be separate from some of the things in this world that really will entangle us and trip us up. And I've heard this said all my years of ministry. Well, you know, the individual soul liberty allows me to be able to do things and be a part of things. And to a certain point, I agree with that. To a certain point, there are things that maybe I can handle being around more than you can handle being around, because they weren't a temptation for you. There's maybe things you can be around that I can't be around. So we need to know our limits. We need to understand that I've been told a long time ago by a wise man back here in the corner. We were on a Moldova trip, and we were doing all kind of repairing, and he come up to me because I was working too much, and he said, a wise man knows his limits. And I'm not sure if I found my limits or I'm wise enough to find my limits, but we're working on it. But even in our spiritual world, we've got to realize we have limits in our life. We do have individual soul liberty. I can do things, basically, as Paul says, you know, we really have the liberty to do whatever we want to do, but that doesn't make it right. And so what we're going to see tonight as we study through this is what happens when you remain too close to the wrong side. When you constantly stay too close to the wrong side, and without really, basically, to me, I mean, you can be, again, in the world, you got to live in the world, you got to survive in the world, you're going to meet all kind of different people in the world, but you need to take time away from. Christ constantly went away from the crowds, and it's not that he needed to hide from them because he just didn't like them. It's that he needed to go away from them to show us how important it is to spend time with the Father while you survive this earth. So we need that time away. We saw even Sunday morning moving the compassion of God. He is always compassionate to us. And what's great about God is all of his attributes, everything that God is, simultaneously works at the same time. He's just, he's loving, he's compassionate, he's long-suffering, he's forgiving, he's a redeemer. And those things all go on at the same time. None of them will outweigh the other one. And that's a great thing. So when we see that we are to be somewhat separate from some of the things, you got to get away. And so when we get into verse chapter 25, we come back into this group of people, basically the the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were coming against the Jews, the high priest, the chief of the Jews, basically wanted Paul dead. They tried to do it there as they beat him, but the Roman soldiers came in and revived him, or at least moved him away from beating the crowd. So since then, they still want to get a hold of him. Remember, he was at the one place, and his nephew came and said, Paul, they're about to kill you. You need to get out the back door. You need to go. You need to leave. So they're still plotting to kill him. Remember those Jews that vowed they would not eat until he died? I'm kind of thinking they're dead by now in the text, because we're talking a year or two later. So if they haven't eaten in a couple years, well, you ain't going to make it, right? You just ain't going to make it. So their vow to make sure Paul died has never happened. So I'm kind of thinking they didn't make it. But when we jump into verse 1, it says, now when Festus was come to the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. So you have Festus in Jerusalem. So is Paul in Jerusalem at this moment? No, he's not. He was taken out of Jerusalem. So Festus is going down basically where Paul is with Felix and Drusilla. And so he's there. And so what that verse says is that the high priest in verse 2 and the Jews informed him against Paul, and verse 3, and desired favor against him. What they did is when Festus came to Jerusalem, they buttered him up. They brought him in and they fed him the good stuff, and they in our terminologies, they partied with him. They wanted to butter him up, favor him, and so that he would show favor against Paul. Paul's not even in Jerusalem, and they're already trying to plot against him. So, interesting. Again, we continually got to remind ourselves in chapter 23, verse 11, when God stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Is Paul in Rome yet? No, he's not. So all the plots that these men are doing, we can stand back and say, you know what? That ain't going to happen. Because God's promise that he was going to Rome. And Paul knew that. And I truly believe Paul was a testimony all through these imprisonments of believing the word of God. Whether you and I have the written word of God in front of us, Paul heard, because this wasn't written. Actually, Paul was writing. So he literally heard the voice of God. He heard the word of God, and God worked that way. In the Old Testament, they saw visions, and the writers were able to be moved by God. So he heard the word of God, and he believed what the word of God said. And if we get nothing else out of that, that is a level of faithfulness from us to God that we need to implement in our life. Because if we truly believed the word of God, goodness gracious, there'd be no worry in our life. There'd be no stress in our life. There'd be no, now what am I going to do? Because if we truly believed what God's word says, doesn't he take care of our tomorrow? Doesn't he promise to never leave us or forsake us? Doesn't he promise that we will always have our needs met? And so we very rarely see anybody living like Paul is living in this text. We very rarely see people living out their belief of the word of God like Paul is right here. Because we worry, we stress, I'm not the only one, I'm sure. We all do that. And so I thought it very interesting. Paul is not even aware of this. I think this part of the text is good for us to understand, because when we understand this, what we see is that when Festus was, again, just coming to the province, right away, the high priest and the chief of the Jerusalem informed them against Paul. They wanted them to be able to get their story out first before Paul even had a chance. But what we find in verse 4 is that great word in scriptures, but. Because when man has a plan, there's always a but God. No matter what our plan is, no matter what we think, no matter how we try to fix, no matter, but God, there's always there. So, but we have here Festus. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly there. Verse 5, let them therefore, he said, which among you are able to go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanding Paul to be brought. 10 days, the chief of the priest did all he could to make favor with Festus. And I'm going to tell you, when you hang too close to the wrong side, you'll do whatever it takes to win. You'll do whatever it takes to make sure your plan and your ways and your things are going to go your way. And I'm going to tell you, the chief priests, who were supposed to be the religious leaders of the day, taking the sacrifices and bringing the nation of Israel into a worship with God, they were the ones who were to lead God's people in worship. And here we find them favoring to get their own way. They were acting like sinful men, trying to get their own way. So, interesting enough, Festus doesn't fall for it. So after 10 days, they find himself in Caesarea, and he's sitting on sitting on the judgment seat, ready for Paul to hear what Paul has to say. So verse 7, now we find Paul's introduced, and when he had come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Listen, isn't this like deja vu when you watch the news? Isn't this just like what has happened recently in our own country about all the accusations that could not be proved? And so I found it interesting. All they were doing is giving idle words, idle complaints. They were given their opinion, but they could not prove any of them. Verse 8, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. So the Jews in verse 7 brought everything to him, and Paul stood there knowing that he was an innocent man. Verse 8, he says, I did nothing wrong to them. I did nothing wrong in the temple. I did nothing wrong with Caesar. Basically, Paul says, I did nothing wrong. But here's another way in which we find the Jews were too close to the wrong side. Verse 9 says, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Now, before we get into his answer in verse 10, why would Festus be willing to do the Jews a pleasure? We just spent 10 days partying with them. He just spent too much time too close to the wrong side. The Jews were trying to kill Paul, period. And they were doing whatever it took to make that happen. And so for you and I, we need to be very careful spending too much time too close to the wrong side, too close to the worldly pleasures, the worldly thoughts, the worldly stuff. It's not wrong to have stuff. It's not wrong. You've got to be in the world. You've got to be able to. Listen, one of the things you and I as Christians should be doing every day is slowly building bridges with the unsaved people so that when their life gets all tore apart, they're willing to walk over that bridge you build and talk to you. They're willing to walk over that bridge and see what you have to say. And I joke around with some of the nurses all the time, especially the male nurses, and we're saying, you know, if you have a biblical question, who would you ask? Well, we'll ask you. Why? Well, because that's what you do. I said, well, that's why I come and ask you all the medical questions, because that's what you do. And so we're building this bridge, and we go back and forth on medical questions, and they'll ask me biblical questions, and we go, we're building this bridge. one day they're going to need an answer because their life is starting to unravel. And the bridge is already built. Listen, that's why we need to be in but not of. Listen, we need to be Christians that are building bridges with the people around us. If we're not out there building bridges, they're never going to be able to cross over and ask us questions. They're never going to know that we have answers to give. And so we can't be so close that this happens, because they were so close to the wrong that they, in turn, and I know you do any study, Josephus, the historian of biblical times, you do any studying of any of these individuals, and they will tell you that the Jewish leaders scratched the Romans' back and the Romans scratched their back. Now, you probably won't hear it worded that way, but that's how we would say it. Basically, it was up to the Jews' leaders to keep the Jewish people intact. Because if the Jewish people created an uproar, then the Roman army or the Roman governor who was there at the time would have to answer to his boss. And that they don't answer very well. So, listen, we'll do you favors if you do us favors, and that's exactly what we see happening here. After Paul defended himself and said, I have done nothing wrong in verse 8, verse 9, he was willing to do a pleasure for them and said, would you be willing to go up to Jerusalem? Now, what's waiting for him on the way to Jerusalem? What does it say in verse 3? And desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, lying in wait in the way to kill him. I don't know if Paul knew that. I think he did, because if his nephew told him, you got to go because these guys took a vow to kill you. But Festus told the Jews, no, keep him in Caesarea. Now he's saying, hey, Paul, would you be willing to go to Jerusalem? He's only saying that to please them. Why? Because they asked him in verse 3 if he would just bring them to Jerusalem. So he answers in verse 10. This is Paul answering. Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there it be none of these things whereof thee accuse me of, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal to Caesar. So what? And again, Paul just played his Roman citizenship card again. I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. He went and appealed to the next layer up, or to the next person up. And so understanding that, it's kind of interesting, because you would see that what Paul did, one, Paul never changed his story. He never changed because it was the truth. He told them, I never did anything wrong. If I did, I'll die. But I didn't, and therefore, I appeal to Caesar. He knew that Festus was in the hands of the Jews and favored the Jews by asking him to go to Jerusalem. Paul stays faithful. Paul stays strong in the midst of all this. And what we find, I think some of the characteristics in Paul's life tonight is a realization that he is willing to speak truth no matter who is in front of him. And that's amazing. Because when you understand what Paul is speaking in his life, he's speaking Christ, he's speaking the truth, it doesn't matter who's in front of him. And I'll put that out into our world today. Are we willing to speak about Christ to everybody we meet? Or are there certain people that we sort of hedge away from because we know what they may do, or we know what they may say, or we don't want to lose a friend, or we don't want to be not invited to Christmas dinner? I don't know. There's all kind of things you can throw into that. We're Baptists. We have to talk about dinners. But you know, there's things that people are even afraid of their jobs, they're just afraid to speak. Paul didn't care who it was. Paul said, listen, I'm not going to do it here. I appeal to Caesar. So in that appeal, basically as a Roman citizen, verse 12, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appeared unto Caesar? unto Caesar shalt thou go. He legally, by Roman law and a Roman citizen, Festus, could do nothing else but let him go to Caesar. And Paul knew. So Paul continues. And I want to try to explain this. And we're going to close with this. It's interesting. We have to believe in the sovereignty of God. We have to know that God's will and God's plan is going to happen. But that doesn't mean that we sit back. Okay, God, it's all yours. Why pray? God's going to do what he wants. Why should I go out and talk to people? He's going to get them saved if he wants them saved. And what we do is we miss what Paul was doing. Paul was doing all he could as a man. He was using the law of the land. He was still using all what was at his resource. And we've been going through Mark the past few Sundays, looking at the feeding of the 5,000, looking at the feeding of the 4,000. Christ questioned, what do you have? Everything that we have, we should be willing to do, willing to speak, willing to go, and then let God do everything else. And sometimes I think we just, I pray. God's going to do what he wants. Well, that's somewhat true. God is going to do what he wants. We pray according to the will of God. But does that mean God doesn't want us to pray? God doesn't want to hear our prayers, hear our hearts? So we do have a responsibility in this. And I think Paul explained it, and he also lived it in his life. He was willing to use whatever was at his resource. And then he knew, he'll know when it comes a time, when he simply says, okay, it's God now. And we'll see that as he tells Timothy, in the end, I can no longer help you. I fought my fight, finished my course. I kept my faith. Paul knew that his life was ending. So until then, I think what a testimony of Paul's life that he can explain, to exemplify for us. Whatever you have, use what's at your resource. Even medically, use what's at your resource. But there's a time when you need to just draw a line and say, God, I give it to you, and see what God's going to do. There's nothing wrong with using what God has gifted and wisdomed men to know and to do. Because God said, listen, it's me anyway. I'm controlling all this. Don't ever be afraid what man can do to you, because God overrides everything. God is a God that will take care of it. So that being said, I think Paul really lived that in his life here by saying and appealing himself to Caesar. He knew the law. He knew that if he appealed to Caesar, Festus had to let him go there. So I think it's just a good lesson in Paul's life. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for tonight. We thank you for your prayers. And Father, I pray that as we continue to pray for you and with you, and Father, it's not that we pray for you to do what we want to do. It's not that we pray that you need us in any area, but God, really, I think we need to understand in our heart and life that we need to pray for our time together. We need to pray that we spend that time with you, and our prayers are needed. Our prayers allow us to understand and to watch what you will do. And God, I just thank you for the testimony in Paul's life. And I thank you for how we're able to see you and bless as you bless us every day in many ways. And God, that it only strengthens our faith to know that we will be able to accomplish and be victorious in whatever comes our way. God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name tonight.